Tell you what we're going to do. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 15 and stick a piece of paper in there and then turn over to Mark chapter 7. Our primary text is Mark 7, but Matthew 15 is the parallel text. We're actually going to look at both of them at some point here. But just a piece of paper there at Matthew 15 or your marker, whatever it is, and then go over to Mark chapter 7. And it is Father's Day, and so let me say congratulations, fathers. God bless you. Now, being a grandfather myself, I'm wondering if we ought to celebrate Grandfather's Day. By the way, have I shown you a picture of my grandbaby lately? Well, you're gonna have to check Parker's grandmother down here, and she's got some pictures. But we're gonna make Grandfather's Day a national holiday here one of these days. She's gonna be the poster child, I think. But when I was younger, I think I've mentioned this before, but on Father's Day, I would preach a sermon about fathers, to fathers, and what fathers ought to be. And I got so convicted by that because I never quite measured up as a father. And so I decided I better stop preaching on being a good father because I never could make it myself, you know. And so the sermon today is about a woman who comes to Jesus and has a request on behalf of her daughter. And I almost entitled the sermon, "Where's the Dad?" And I was going to preach on the need for father. But that really is not what the text is about. And so instead, I decided to preach on a father or man's best friend, which is a dog, obviously. And so the title of the sermon this morning is "Going to the Dogs." And I don't necessarily intend by that to make any statement about you men out there. But anyway, fathers, happy Father's Day. All right? Now, what I want to talk to you about is your salvation. And, when people ask me how I'm doing, my favorite saying is, and you know what it is, I'm blessed and highly favored. And what I mean by that is I am saved. Man, I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into my life and he transformed my life. And I'm saved and I'm excited about it. I have never gotten over being saved. And I want to tell somebody and so I understand how blessed I am. And you know, if you think about your own salvation, you know what happened to you, right? I mean, God, who is rich in mercy and grace, had to reach down and pick you up out of the muck and mire, because the Bible says that you were lost in your sin. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. And as a dead sinner, you couldn't do anything for yourself. So what God had to do was he had to quicken your heart just so that you could respond to him. He had to draw you to himself. And then as he demonstrated his love and grace and just poured it out upon you, then you responded to him by faith and you were saved by grace through faith. Now, if that's true about your life, you are blessed and you are highly favored. And that's what salvation is all about. But the question I'd like to ask you or have you consider this morning is why? Why in the world did God reach down into that miry pit, the clay, and grab onto you and pull you up, set you on a rock, and save you? You ever wonder why God saved you? Well, you know, the answer to that question is actually, multitudinous was the word I was going to say. I don't even know if that's a word. There's several answers to it. Number one, God saved you for himself. You know, the scripture says that God created you for himself. He desires to have a relationship with you. And so even while you were lost and dead in your sin, God, who is rich in mercy and grace, wasn't content just to let you live and die in your sin. And so he desiring a relationship with you, sent his son Jesus down a cross, and then he brings you to himself. God saved you for himself. That's the first answer to that question. Second answer is, he saves you for you. That is, God loves you so much that he just desires to favor you. He desires to pour his grace and mercy and love out upon you. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor that entered into the mind of man, what God has prepared for those who love him."
In other words, God didn't have to do it. He just wants to do it because he favors you, because you are so precious and special to him that he saved you just so he could shower the riches of his grace upon you to show you what a great God he is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "In him we have redemption through his blood." He's talking about Jesus now. "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance," watch this, "with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus." Praise God. I mean, God saved you simply so he could lavish the riches of his grace upon you. Are you blessed and highly favored? You understand? So God saved you for himself, and he saved you for you. But that's not the only reason he saved you. He saved you for a world, because people need the Lord. In other words, your salvation is not just about God, and it's not just about you, it's about others. He saved you, he drew you to himself, he quickened your heart, he poured his grace and his mercy and love upon you so that others could see what kind of God he is, so that he could save them as well. And you know what, it's always been this way. If you read back through the Old Testament, all through the Bible, the salvation history of God, God's heart has always been for the world. And God has always saved individuals like you and me so that he could reach the world. For example, in very early in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible says that God looked out over the world. He saw that mankind's heart was evil continually. But then he determined he's just going to destroy everything. He's going to wipe it all out and start all over. But then there's a very important verse in Genesis 6. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." And so God saved Noah, and God poured his grace upon Noah. And then he led Noah to be really the savior of the world at that time, to build an ark so that anybody who comes into the ark will be saved. God's heart, even at that time, was for everybody, that everybody might be saved. And he was saving individuals so that he might save a world. Go a little bit further in Genesis and you get to Abram. And Abram, in case you don't remember, was a pagan. He lived in a pagan city called Ur of the Chaldees. He worshipped idols. He was an idol worshiper. He was lost in sin. He was dead in his transgressions and sin. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, reached down and plucked Abram out of all that, brought him to himself, and then said, "Abram, now I want you to follow me." And in Genesis chapter 12, God speaking to Abram, watch this, says this, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." Now what he's saying there is, "I'm saving you for me, and I'm saving you for you. And I'm going to bless you," he says. There's the blessed and highly favored part. And he says, "I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Verse 3 of Genesis 12 says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse." And watch this, "And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So why did God save Abraham and call him by a new name, or save Abram and call him by a new name, Abraham? He saved him so that the entire world might see that God is a God of grace and mercy, and that the whole world might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is salvation history, beloved, and all through the Scripture. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus comes, and he is the Jewish Messiah. He's the one that has come to save the Jews, because salvation is of the Jews. And I'll mention a little bit more about that in just a minute. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, verse 14, John says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son," watch this, "to be the Savior of the world." And so God sent Jesus not just to save the good religious folk, the Jewish folk, God sent his son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. That's why Jesus said to his disciples right before, the last thing he said to them was, "Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples." He said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria," and where? To the ends of the world. See, God saves folk for himself. He saves them for themselves, but he saves us also for the world. Now, unfortunately, for the most part, God's people have never gotten this. I mean, we might understand that God saves us for himself, and we certainly know that we are blessed and highly favored. Some of us do anyway, and we don't mind sharing it. And so we know that God saved me for me, and all of the goodness of God and all the blessings of God poured upon me, and I can understand why God would do that. And I enjoy all of that. But then for me to think about God saving me for the world, God's people have never gotten this, and most of us don't. The poster boy for this is a fellow by the name of Jonah in the Old Testament. You know, Jonah was a prophet of God. He was saved by God. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go over to that great city, Nineveh, and I want you to cry against it because their wickedness is great. And Jonah said, I ain't going to do it because, God, if I go over there and start preaching, they're going to repent, then you're not going to destroy them, and I want them to be destroyed because I know you're rich in grace and mercy. I don't want to see them folks get saved. I want to see them wiped out. And so Jonah wouldn't go. You know, God had to force him to go. And then when he did go and he preached and they repented and God saved them, then Jonah got mad at God. Because he never quite understood that the only reason God saved him was so that he could lavish his grace upon him, and then that a whole world might know that he was the Savior. All through history, this is the way it's been. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, but he also came as the Savior of the world. So salvation is of the Jews, and when the Jews recognize that or realize that, they became exclusive in their religion. And you know how this works out because we've done the same thing. You know, the Jewish people came to the place where they believed that the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. Did you know that? They believed that Gentiles, that God made, he made the Jewish folks so he could save them, but he made the Gentiles because hell needed some fuel for the fires there, you know, to keep the fire burning. And so anybody who's a Gentile was created just to fuel the fires of hell. You know, one of the famous prayers of the rabbis were, Lord, I thank you that you didn't create me a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. And you know, a dog was an unclean animal to Hebrews. They did not keep dogs in their homes. They were scavengers, unclean. And so to hear somebody say, thank you, you didn't make me a woman or a Gentile or a dog, helps you to understand how they felt about women and Gentiles. You know, that's kind of the way they were. And they believed that Gentiles were fueled for the fires of hell. And so what Jesus had to do was he had to take deliberate steps throughout his ministry to teach his disciples, and in teaching them to teach us, that salvation is not just so that we can enjoy all the good things of God, but we are saved for the world. And in our passage of scripture this morning, that's what Jesus is doing. He's teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us that salvation is not about me, or it's not just about me, that church is not just about me. And I know that's kind of the way we are most of the time. Amen? And Sunday school, my Sunday school class is about me. And if we can get us four and no more, us 20 or however many, and if anybody else wants to come in here and get saved, that's fine. But if they want to stay out there and be lost and go to hell, that's fine too. But we're gonna praise God. We're going to have a shouting time in church. And who cares about anybody else? God help us. But that's the attitude of most believers today. And that's the attitude of too many of us. And so God is speaking to us today from his word. And my prayer is that he would open the hearts and minds of each one of us individually, and that he would open our heart as a church to a world today that needs the Lord. You know that 97% of Christians, those who profess faith in Christ, will never in their lifetime lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ. Most of us, the vast majority, will never share our faith. Why? Because salvation is about me. And all the while, Scripture says, no, it's not just you. It's the world. And so open your Bibles now to Mark chapter 7. We're going to pick up the text in verse 24. And it says in Mark 7, 24, Jesus left that place. Now that place is down in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. He left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Tyre is about 50 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, up on the Mediterranean coast. It had a sister city named Sidon. And this is complete and total Gentile country now. He's out of Jewish country. He's gone into Gentile country. And I believe that he's gone up there for a specific reason. He wants to teach his disciples something. And again, teaching them, he's going to teach us. All right? Now, let me just remind you that Sidon was the seat, Tyre and Sidon was the seat or the birthplace of the worship of Baal. In fact, there's a very famous woman in the Old Testament. Her name is Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon, and she married the king of Israel. His name was Ahab, and she introduced Baal worship into Israel because Sidon was the seat, or it was the center of Baal worship. And so now Jesus goes up there, and he's right in the middle of this false religion and this false worship of Baal. And it says he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, verse 25, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demons out of her daughter. Now, when it says here that she was Greek, that means that's the language she spoke. She was from Syrian Phoenicia. And Phoenicia, and actually this area is what is modern-day Lebanon. And at that time, it was connected to Syria. Damascus was the capital of Syria. And that's where they're having all that problem at in these days. It hadn't changed any at all. It's pagan worship. It's false religion. It's false gods. And that's what's all around there. So this woman is a Greek speaker. She is a Syrian Phoenician. And in Matthew's gospel in chapter 15, we'll look at this in a minute, Matthew tells us that she was a Canaanite. Now, you know who the Canaanites were? They were the folks who inhabited the land before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then Joshua took them into the promised land. It was the land of Canaan. And he was tasked with wiping the Canaanites out because the Canaanites had come under the judgment of God. Their wickedness had gone up before God, and God said, wipe them out. They didn't wipe them out. They remained to the day of Jesus, and this woman is a Canaanite. She should have been destroyed. Her people should have been destroyed years before. They were not. And so here she is. What I'm telling you is she was a Gentile to the extreme. She's a Canaanite, a Greek speaker, doesn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic. She is Syrian Phoenician, she is a Gentile, and she's a woman, all right? And just remember what I said about all that stuff, how they would pray about that. So she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, this particular story is kind of difficult for our ears, because when Jesus said to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, what we understand is that Jesus is calling her a dog. And if you think that Jesus was calling this woman a dog, you were right. He is calling her a dog. And you might think that's harsh. You may think that's unkind. I just want to remind you who's doing the speaking here. It's Jesus. I want to remind you that he is the Savior of the whole world, and he has a purpose and reason. He's trying to teach her something. He's trying to teach his disciples something, who are standing right there with her and with him. And through them, he's teaching us something. And so what I want you to learn this morning are three lessons, or three basic foundational things to understand of why God saved you and why your salvation is more than just about you, but it really is for the world. And so the first thing I want you to see as we open this text up together is that there's only one God. And again, I've entitled this sermon, Going to the Dogs. And these lessons, we need to take heart. And the first lesson is this: there is only one God. There is only one God. Let me say this again. God is not a God, one among many. He is one alone. Every Jewish person would have understood this. The disciples standing there knew that. because they were raised Jewish. And every good Jew, every morning when he got up in the morning, he recited Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema, and it goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. There are no other gods. Everything else is a false god. God is one. And so here this woman comes to him, and his disciples are standing around, and Mark tells us that she begged him. In other words, she continued on. Jesus, will you do something for me? Jesus, my daughter has got this demon. Jesus, will you cast the demon out? She begged him. Now, in Matthew's account, we'll turn back there in just a moment. Don't do it yet. But in Matthew's account, it says that the disciples urged Jesus to send her away. Because basically they were saying, what has she had to do with us? She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She doesn't worship our God. She's got her own God. Let her go to her God. Let her find her own Messiah. Let her get Baal to take care of her, whatever. But get rid of her. We don't want to have anything to do with her. I mean, that's what they were saying. Get rid of this woman because she's not one of us. Now, as we go through the text, what we find out that Jesus ultimately commends her for her faith and then gives her what she asked for. And in doing that, what he is acknowledging, what he's saying to her and what he's saying to these disciples and then to us is there really aren't any other gods. I mean, all these gods, Baal and all these idols and all these other gods, they're false gods. They're not real. They can't do anything. In other words, you've come to the right place. You've come to the real God, the living God, the God that can actually do something for you. Now, beloved, I don't want to make a big deal about this because I think maybe most of us get it or maybe we don't. I don't know. I just want it to sink in, okay? So here it is. If there are other gods out there, then other people are just as legitimate in their worship as we are. And if there are other gods and the other religions are just as legitimate as our religion, then everybody's okay. I mean, everybody's trying to get to the same place, right? Heard that before. And everybody's just trying to get to the same place. And so we got our religion, they got their religion, and everybody's okay, and we don't have to worry about it. But if there is only one God, and if his name is Jesus, you understand what that means. That means that every other religion is false. It's a lie. It's a damnable lie, if you'll allow me to say that. In fact, every other religion, every other way is a false way. And people who follow those ways are not on their way to God. They're on their way to hell. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 and 6. God is speaking, and he says, I am the Lord, and there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's only one God. And Israel was never intended to be an end to God's saving grace. They were to be the means. It wasn't that God chose Israel just so that he could save them, they could feel good about themselves. He saved Israel so that they could demonstrate to a whole world, there is a living God. He's not a God made of stone or wood or anything like that. He's a real God. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, John gives us a picture of heaven. And he says that up there, in heaven around the throne, they're worshiping the Lamb. You know, the Lamb that is standing in the center of the throne, the one looking as if he had been slain. And he said, around the throne, he said, everybody is saying, worthy is the Lamb, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. And it says, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. I mean, notice that around the throne of God, they are worshiping the Lamb. They're not worshiping Muhammad, Allah, Buddha, Hindu, anything else. They're worshiping the Lamb because there's only one God. You understand that? Now, beloved, we need to let that sink deeply into our hearts. Because every other way is a false way. It's not good enough to just say, well, they got their religion, we got ours. They're on their way to hell. And God says, listen, my heart is through the whole world. I saved you so that you could be a light to the Gentiles, to those who are worshiping Allah, who is not God. And don't let anybody tell you that the Muslims worship the same God that the Christians do. They don't. It's a lie. And I'll say it again, it's a damnable lie. People who follow Buddha, Hindu, whatever it is, Confucius, Taoism, it is all false gods, false religions, and it'll send people, they can be as religious as anybody and still wind up in hell. Because there's only one true God. All right? Got that. That's the first thing. Second thing that Jesus teaches us here is that there's only one way to get to this God. Now, this woman engaged Jesus, and she came to him and said, Jesus, my daughter has got a demon. Will you cast this demon out? And Mark is a little vague on the details. This is where I want to pick up Matthew. So just flip back there to Matthew chapter 15, and this story begins in verse 21. And I'm not going to read it. I just want to point out a couple of things to you. Look down in verse 22 of Matthew 15. It says, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity. Okay, so there she is. She's a Canaanite. And it says that she came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's suffering terribly. Now, do you see that where it says son of David? Now, that is a Jewish messianic title. It is the way the Jews would have come to their Messiah. He is the son of David. Now, there's nothing wrong with understanding that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah unless you're not a Jew. And if you're not a Jew, then Jesus being the Jewish Messiah is ultimately meaningless. I want you to notice that it says here in verse 23, right after Jesus said that, or right after this woman came to him and said, hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me because my daughter's suffering terribly. Verse 23 says, Jesus did not answer her a word. In other words, Jesus didn't have anything to say to her. Why? Because she wasn't a Jew. And she was trying to come to him as the Jewish Messiah. And if you're not a Jew, you can't come to Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And notice there in verse 23 that that's at the point where the disciples said, get rid of this woman. She keeps crying out for us. In other words, she's bugging us. She doesn't know who she is. She's just a Canaanite. She's just a Greek. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. She's got nothing to do with you. She's got nothing to do with your Messiahship. Get rid of this woman. Okay, so finally, Jesus answers in verse 24. Now, whether he's answering her or he's answering the disciples is not clear at this point. I think he's actually speaking to the disciples. And he says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, notice, he's answering her claim, Jesus, son of David. You're the Messiah. And he's saying, I'm not your Messiah. I'm the Messiah of the Jews. And if you're a Jew, you want to come to me this way, okay, we can talk. But you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And when he said that, I guarantee you those disciples would have been sitting there going, amen, Jesus, amen, send her away. Okay? So now look at verse 25. And so the woman replies to that with her plea. Watch this. The woman knelt before him. Look what it says. Lord, help me. Now notice how her address to Jesus has changed. You see that? First of all, she came to him and said, son of David. Jesus said, that ain't going to work here, lady. And so he said, okay. She says, okay, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Now, when we get down here a couple more verses, we're going to find out that Jesus says it's your faith that did all this. It's only by faith that you can come to Jesus as Lord. Now what she says here is, Lord, help me. And I want you to notice, beloved, that faith always has an object. You cannot have faith in nothing. You've got to have faith in something. And you can have faith in anything, but you can't have faith in nothing. You can have faith in yourself. You can have faith in that pew you're sitting in. You can have faith in your truck. You can have faith in anything. In this case, her faith was in Jesus. And we see that because she says to him, Lord. Lord. In other words, you know what the Lord is? The Lord is the boss, all right? So she says, Lord, help me. Now, what's she doing? She's crying out now for mercy. She's not asking that Jesus deal with her on the basis that he's the Messiah of the Jews. She's asking that Jesus deal with her on the basis that she is a sinner and she needs mercy. And by the way, mercy and grace go together. And so what she's doing here is she's crying out for mercy. She's saying, I don't deserve it, because, you know, you don't deserve mercy, do you? Mercy is what you get when you deserve something else. And Jesus gives her mercy. She's asking on that basis of faith. You're the Lord, and you can do it. I don't deserve it. Will you give it to me? And Jesus responds. In fact, he actually tests her faith here. So in verse 26, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, what he's doing is he's saying, now, let me just make sure that you're not still on that Jewish kick, on that Messiah. You see, we've got a table set here, and we've got bread on the table, and I'm the bread of life. And right now, the door of salvation to the Gentiles is shut. And so if you're coming to me on the basis of a Jew, there's no salvation for you. So is that what you're looking at? And so she replies, verse 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, you know what's interesting about that is when Jesus says, you don't take the bread off the table and feed it to the dogs, he's calling her a dog. And, you know, for most of us, that'd be offensive, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, if you came to me and said, Brother Greg, I'm lost and I'm ready to be saved. Could you tell me how to be saved? And I would say, well, listen, I was called to this congregation here. I'm not going to take their bread and give it to the dog like you. Now, what do you think you would do if I said that? You know, I mean, if you didn't punch me in the mouth, you probably would storm out and you'd say, okay, if that's what it's all about, I don't want anything to do about it. Well, this is kind of the way Jesus speaks to her, but I want you to notice she doesn't get offended. So she says, okay, I'm a dog. Okay, I'm a Canaanite. I'm not even supposed to be here. Okay, I'm a Gentile, and I was created for the fuels of to fuel the fires of hell. Okay, I'm a woman, and I'm not worth anything to you Jews, but here I am. I'm not supposed to be here, but I'm here. And Jesus, if you're the Lord, will you give me grace? And I want you to notice, beloved, it is at that point when she drops all the pretext of all the religious mumbo-jumbo and junk, and she comes to him by faith to receive grace and mercy. That is the point of her salvation. How was she saved? She was saved by grace through her faith. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 28. Woman, you have great faith. Get it? She was saved by grace through faith. That's how she was saved. Does that sound familiar? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you understand there's only one way to get to God? There's only one way of salvation, and that is by the grace of God through faith. Everybody who is ever saved is saved by God's grace through faith. How is a person saved? By grace through faith. You might be a nice, clean-cut, church-going, good person. You're saved by grace through faith, or you're not saved. You might be a low-life, scum of the earth, reprobate, but if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by grace through faith. Y'all know that I've got a little granddaughter, right? Her name is Parker Kate, and she's the most precious thing in the world. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day. She is so lucky, not just to have me as a grandfather, but she's lucky. She's got a mom and dad who love her. They're not on drugs. They both work, and they're going to care for her. And she does have some grandparents that love her. And, you know, we've already started praying for her salvation. And she's going to get told about Jesus, I guarantee you that. But you know what? If that little rascal gets saved, she's going to do it by grace through faith. Or she's not going to get saved. Because there's only one way to get to God. There's only one way to be saved, by grace through faith. You got to call on the name of the Lord, and you've got to receive his grace by faith. Everybody in this room, everybody outside this room, everybody in the whole world, you're either going to be saved by grace through faith, or you're going to be lost. You understand that? So there's only one God, there's only one way to get to that God, and that's by grace through faith. Now, let me wrap all this up nice and neat. And here it is. The children must go to the dogs. Please, please let this settle, soak into your heart. And when I say the children must go to the dogs, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anybody. I'm not calling anybody anything. I'm just using the verbiage that Jesus did. Look back in Mark chapter 7 and look down at verse 27. So she begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And verse 27 says, first let the children, this is Jesus speaking, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, I'll say it again, that this is kind of hard on our ears. But the word that Jesus used for dog here means little dog. It means like lap dog. He's not calling her a junkyard dog or a big foaming at the mouth dog. He's just calling, it's just called a diminutive, and it just means a little dog. And so he didn't say this to offend her. He said this for the disciples. Because I'll say it again. They would have been sitting there going, yeah, she's a dog. She's a dog. Amen. She is a dog. Notice that she did not get offended. She says, okay, I'm a dog, but you're the Lord, and I need grace, all right? But look at the key to this verse 27 is the very first word. And you see that? It's the word first. First. He says, first, let the children eat all they want. Now, this woman needs to hear this. The disciples need to hear it. And you know what? We need to hear it as well. Because at that moment, the time for the salvation of the Gentiles hadn't come. But it was coming. Jesus came for the Jew first. But they were not to end salvation. It began there. But then it was to continue on. When Jesus rose from the grave, beloved, you know what happened? The doors of heaven were blown wide open, and the invitation was whosoever will may come. Jew, Gentile, anybody. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So God saves us first. But not last. There is more to it than that. So let's just talk about today for just a second. Let me try to wrap this up so we can get going. The door of salvation is open to all, everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what color skin you have, where you come from, what side of the tracks, how much money you got, what kind of clothes you wear. The door of salvation is open to all who will respond to the grace of God by faith. And your salvation is a wonderful, incredible blessing of God. He's poured His riches out upon you. But God didn't save you just for yourself. And God doesn't put us together in a church like this just for ourselves. You can and should enjoy your salvation. I tell you what, God's people ought to be the most joyous, excited people of anybody, anywhere. If you can't get excited about salvation, you can't get excited about anything. I'm telling you, the greatest thing that ever happened to you was when Jesus came into your heart by grace through faith. And if that's not the truth, you need to get saved today. So if you're saved, enjoy it. Celebrate it. I mean, get after it. But remember that there is a world that we are surrounded by people that are crying out, Lord, help me. And they don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. They don't know what He looks like. They don't know what He does. And if they don't see Him in you and hear about Him from you, they're never going to. People need the Lord. And we've got to understand, there's only one God. There's only one way to get to God. And people like us got to go to the dogs. We're gonna wrap this thing up with a song. Brother Chuck Beam came to me this week, and he had a song called "Jesus Friend of Sinners." We're gonna put the words up here. I wanna kind of close with this. I'm gonna say a few words after this, but I'm gonna ask Chuck to come right now wherever he is, and Chuck is just gonna lead our hearts. Would you just allow your heart to be touched right now, Chuck?
sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up, so double-minded. They think I'm saints with dirty hands and a heart divided. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against, when we judge the wounded. But if we put down our signs, cross over the lines, love like you did. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was a lost cause, and I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good. Good, and your love endures forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our 43 years. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I was a lost cause, and I was the outcast. Yeah, yeah. You died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet.
Mm-hmm. He's the friend of sinners. All sinners. And the way I'd like to just close the service this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song. I'm going to invite you to come. The altar is open. But Christians, I'd like you to do a couple of things. Number one, just thank God for your salvation. I tell you what, you are blessed and highly favored in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But I'd like to ask you to remember that you are saved first. There's more to come. Which means that each one of us need to have some people that we got a list that we're praying over, asking God to use us to see them come to salvation. Everybody here, every Christian here ought to be praying for somebody that's lost. If you're not, what you're saying is, God, thank you for saving me. If everybody else goes to hell, I don't care. Now, the second thing I'd like to challenge you to do today is in your Sunday school classes. Don't be satisfied anymore with the us four and no more. You know that Sunday school was originally designed as the evangelistic arm of the church to reach people for Christ? Every Sunday school class ought to be trying to reach people for Jesus, growing. I mean, in every class, there ought to be at least one chair that's empty. What if every Sunday school class said, over the next 6 months, we're going to take this one person, we're going to pray for them, or this couple, whoever it is, we're going to pray for them, and we're going to call them, and we're going to witness to them, and we're going to try to see them come to Jesus Christ in the next 6 months. What do you think that would do to our church, to our Sunday school? So every Sunday school teacher, every Sunday school person, I'm going to ask you to go back to your class and challenge yourselves. We're going to reach somebody for Jesus, because our salvation is sweet and wonderful, but it's not just about us. It's about them. Father God, would you help us to recognize that you're a friend of all sinners and that we were the outcast. Thank you that you just didn't save some, not save me. Thank you. God, help us never to forget what it's all about. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.